This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at his words, and Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus, looking at them, said, "For mortals it's impossible, but not for God. For God, with God, all things are possible." And Peter began to say to Jesus, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take the first part of that as my text this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1006. 1006, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 17. This morning I want to talk on this subject. What you really want is what you choose. What you really want is what you choose. Indeed, I don't know if you've ever given it much thought, but what you say you want is not what you really want, oftentimes, or what you think you want is not necessarily what you really want. No, indeed, but rather what you really want is what you choose. And that is true for us, and that was true for the man in our text. And so Mark says, "And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this story is found in all of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. Matthew describes the man as young. Luke describes him as a ruler, and all the synoptics describe him as rich, and thus this man is traditionally known as the rich young ruler. And so Mark says in verse 17, "And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him," or as Peterson has it in the Message, "he greeted Jesus with great reverence and asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so this man expressed what appears to be a sincere interest in eternal life, and the kingdom of God, but as we soon shall see, there is actually something else that interests him more. And so Mark says in verse 17, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God. Now, this is Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. He wasn't even saying that he wasn't God. But this man didn't see him as anything more than a rabbi. And so he checks him on the use of his language. But then he goes right into it in verse 19. And he says to the rich young ruler, as we know him traditionally, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Keep back from others what belongs to them. And honor your father and your mother. And here Jesus is more or less referencing what is traditionally referred to as the second table of the law. That is to say, those commandments in the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments that describe our responsibility toward other people. And this man was a Jew, and so Jesus is right. He did know those commandments. In fact, he not only knew them, but he apparently was a faithful keeper of these laws more or less all his life. Indeed, notice verse 20. And the man said to Jesus, teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus didn't challenge him on that. It's hard to tell really what this man might have been thinking generally in terms of what he thought Jesus might say in response to his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But it's probably safe to say that whatever he had in terms of an expectation of what Jesus would say in response to his question, he couldn't possibly have thought that Jesus would say what he did say. Indeed, notice again, verse 17, the man asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus responds in verse 19, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man says to Jesus, teacher, I got this covered. I've done all of these, I've kept all of these since my youth. And then Mark says in verse 21, and Jesus looking at him. That's a very interesting expression. I mean, what did that look like? And Jesus looking at him. I mean, Jesus looking at him apparently is part of the story. Jesus knew this man, although presumably he had never met him. And still he knew him, and that even better than the man knew himself, even as Jesus knows you. Even better than you know yourself. And so Mark says, and Jesus looking at him. The people standing by who tell this story took note that he was looking at him. And then Mark says, and he loved him. Indeed, Jesus recognizes that the man is sincere, even if he's blind to the reality of his spiritual state and blind to what he really wants most. And so Mark says in verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Sounds pretty good, right? Treasure in heaven. In fact, Jesus talks about treasure in heaven in another place famously, Matthew 6. Jesus there says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, wrote famously, "The only things we keep are the things we freely give to God. And what we try to keep for ourselves is just what we are sure to lose." In fact, you may have heard of those two friends, two older men. They lost a third friend to death. And one friend said to the other friend, "So what did he leave? What did he leave?" And the other friend said, "He left it all." Because we leave it all. Jim Elliot was a student at the Wheaton College in Illinois. He became a missionary in Ecuador with others, reaching people up in the mountains that others hadn't ever reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were there for some time, and then things went south, and Jim and others working with him as missionaries there were killed by the people that they were trying to reach. But before he went, and as he was preparing to go, when he was still a student at the college, he wrote in his diary this, as a young man, in fact, I think he was 28 when he was killed. But he wrote this, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And so Mark says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." What is that one thing? Well, we might identify it as something like perhaps freedom from the deceitfulness of riches. "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." And come follow me. I mean, what we essentially have here is a call story. In the first chapter of Mark, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and his brother Simon casting a net into the sea. I just read it this last week. And Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I'll show you how to catch people." And then he went a little farther, and there were the sons of Zebedee, James and John, with their father and a few hired hand. And Jesus said the same to them, "Come and follow me," and they left everything. Or Matthew later at the tax booth in Capernaum, and Jesus says, "Come and follow me," and he left his business and went and followed Jesus. And so here we have another call story. Jesus is saying to this man, "I want you to join my apostolic band. I want you to be with us. I want you to be with me. Come, follow me." And so Mark says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. You won't have to worry about it anymore. And you'll have treasure in heaven. You won't lose a thing that you gave away. And come, follow me." But then Mark continues in verse 22, and the man was disheartened by the saying. Literally, in the original language, his face dropped. Because Jesus had identified for the man his first love. And perhaps the man had never realized how attached he was to his wealth. And now Jesus was forcing him to choose. As someone has written, quote, "You never know the true nature, or one never knows the true nature of one's relationship to wealth until that relationship is put to the test." Or it's Dr. Howard, who pastored my family for many years, decades, was wont to say, "Money itself has no character, but it reveals the character of those who manage it." In point of fact, Jesus is doing this man a favor. Because the truth is that no one can serve two masters. We want to. I'm serving God and I'm serving money. But you can't serve two masters. Not this man and not even you. And so Jesus went on in that sixth chapter of Matthew, and he said, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. You cannot. That's an expression of negative ability. You cannot serve both God and money. And so Mark says in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, the man went away. Sorrowful. I think he probably came hopeful. What must I do, Lord, to inherit eternal life? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Indeed, Jesus was forcing him to choose. And as is always the case, he chose what he wanted most. And Mark continues, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they have it, and they love it. And even though they can't keep it, because most people believe in money more than they believe in God, they will not give it up voluntarily. And so, ironically, in the end, they lose both the kingdom and the money, too. And still, Mark continues, verse 24, and the disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. Perhaps you're amazed, too. They're amazed, you know. I mean, isn't money wonderful? Isn't money a blessing from God? It always struck me as interesting. Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then whenever you ask a group of people, well, tell us how the Lord has blessed you, they give you a list of all the stuff they have. How ironic. As someone has written, in the West, we celebrate the rich, but in the Gospels, Jesus warns them. It's interesting, when we were in Guatemala on a mission trip several years ago now, and we got outside of Guatemala City and out into the rural areas and to the village where we were going to do our work. It was interesting to notice that none of the streets had any names. And all the houses were the houses of the poor and dilapidated and just functional, as I'm sure you, if maybe you've even lived in a situation like that, or you've visited or whatever, if you've otherwise seen something like that on TV. In fact, everybody's house was like that except the drug kingpin in the village. And he had a house like mine. And so when I got home, one of the very first things, I think Linda and Victoria came and picked me up, and I got in the car, and I said, we're the drug kingpin. In fact, I live in a neighborhood where everybody's a drug kingpin, apparently. This isn't a story about someone else. This is a story about you and a story about me. And so Mark says, and the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus, but Jesus said again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then this famous proverbial statement that you all know, verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, which is another way of saying it's more or less without the grace of God, completely impossible. Interestingly enough, not a few scholars commenting on this passage are quick to note that what Jesus is saying here to the rich young ruler is only directly to be applied to those who love their wealth more than they love God. But what's the point of saying that when that's exactly the case for most churchgoers? As I said to a group of clergy, and they kind of got upset at me because I insisted, I'm the rich man. Indeed, the statistics are clear that not all churchgoers give. Why? Isn't the kingpin, drug kingpin house nice enough? You know, I don't have, you know, money just to throw away or throw around. And those who do give, by and large, according to statistics, only give what they think they can spare, by which we mean they give and it doesn't make any real difference to the way they live their lives or where they go on their holidays or what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of cars they drive. And people who commit themselves to the biblical principle of the tithe make up only a very small minority of those who go to church. No, the story of the rich young ruler isn't a story about someone else. The story of the rich young ruler is a story about you and a story about me and what you really want is what you choose. Let us pray. The deceitfulness of riches. We know in our heart that a man's life or a woman's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. I mean, we give it mental assent. We nod, yes, yes, indeed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But then when we're given the opportunity to do it, that's another matter. And so what I really want is not what I say I want, or even what I think I want. What I really want is what I choose. And we would pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace to choose the right things, the things that make us more like you, the things that people do who are walking on the narrow road that leads to life, we pray. In Jesus' name.